believe that Jesus is greater, that he is greater than anything else that we would look to. He is our foundation and, as we'll see today, the anchor of our soul. And so today, as we dive in, I want to remind us a little bit, just in the way of context, of what we have learned. We've seen that Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the high priests. We also have seen that in Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is hope. There is hope for the future. There is hope for our day-to-day lives. And we'll continue to build upon that this morning. The writer of Hebrews is writing to those who have been tempted to turn back to the law. They have been tempted to turn back to the way that they have been raised their whole lives. Now, think of this for a moment. A Jew would have been raised up hearing the stories of their ancestors, hearing the stories of God and how God protected and provided for the Israelites. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus, being the fulfillment of that, they would have seen and heard the stories of all that have taken place with Jesus and how he rose from the dead and the things that he taught and the miracles that happened. And then many of them, a great movement as people were surrendering their lives to this Jesus and proclaiming him. And so now there is this movement where literally tens and potentially hundreds of thousands of people are following this Jesus. Churches are being formed. And in the midst of that, now letters going to instruct and to challenge. Amongst those who were attending these churches would have been people who were immature in their faith. Some of them even have left and gone back to what they've known their whole lives. And so here, the author of Hebrews is writing to them and challenging them. Hold on, endure. And we'll see today more of this challenge. But today, such a great encouragement of the hope that is found in Jesus. And my prayer is that we'll be able to identify. Now, before I go in to the scripture today, I want to let you know about next week. Next Sunday, my very good friend, his name is Cyril Antony. He is from India, will be here. And Cyril will come and he will share with us and challenge us about prayer. Prayer is something that, if we're just honest as Christians, and maybe some of you, I know God has brought up many prayer warriors amongst us, but I know and can only speak for myself that prayer is something that I cannot honestly say that has been something that I have been devoted in. So when I went to India with Cyril, one of the things that we did that has greatly impacted my life is we met together with about 40 pastors, 40 or 50 of them, and he asked me to do some training. Now, I had only been a pastor for about a year at this time, and so really I was greatly humbled because I was asking myself, what do really I have to offer to these pastors? They should be teaching me. Many of them had planted multiple churches, and I was just asking questions and listening. But one of the things that we did was is we went to a time where all of us gathered, and it was a time of prayer, and we'd set aside 4 hours to pray. And if, like me, you immediately think, well, how could you do that for 4 hours? But man, it was beautiful as we came together and as there would be times where we would worship and other times of just testimony and praise of what God has done, other times where we got on our faces and just cried out to God because he's all-powerful and has all authority. And I want you to know that I was broken in those moments because I realized that here I've been a Christian for so long and I have not ever cried out to him in dependence like I did then. And so as Cyril comes, there will be great opportunity for us to learn, but also time for us to personalize and think about our dependence upon the Lord. And so he'll be with us here in both services during the preaching services, but he'll also be here at 9:30. Now, if you would like to come and during the small group time and just come and learn some more, would love for you to be here. Maybe you don't normally attend small group. Please come next Sunday, 9:30, to hear and to learn about how we can depend upon and call upon God and how he hears us. It is definitely an element of our walk that I know me personally I need to grow in. All right, so next week, please plan to be here If your small group has decided otherwise, that's entirely up to you guys, but would love for you to join us during that time. This morning in our small group in Acts chapter 13, there was we studied where there was a council that had gathered because there was questions that were arise that arose amongst the believers. And the question was this: as Gentiles are putting their faith in Jesus, do they also have to uphold the law? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to uphold all of the things that the law would have? And ultimately, the answer to that question is no. And much like what we're studying in Hebrews, there is this idea, where is hope found? And if we're not careful, we will find our hope or place our hope in the rituals that you and I, sadly, will set up for each other. And we'll put demands upon one another that are ritualistic and all about what you do for the Lord. And I want to remind us, before we even dive in today, it is not about what we do for the Lord, but it's about what He has done for us. Now listen, when I say that, immediately we can start on the other side. Now yes, we are clearly called to obey, and you cannot separate the two. 1 John tells us, if you love God, you will obey His commandments. The one who says, I love Him and does not obey His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. So it is out of my love for what He has done for me that I obey. In other words, I don't obey to earn something. I don't obey hoping then that I'll be seen right in His presence. No, no, no. I obey because I love Him and because I need Him and I pursue Him. And I believe that Him being God, His way is better than my own, right? And so we're going to unpack some of this today. Last week, we kind of ended the section as we looked at, or at least the passages that we were looking at, as this idea that you will know them by their fruit. And in knowing someone who is a genuine Christian, a follower of Christ, they have been born again, and we'll be able to see that as evidence of the way that they live their life, and fruit is lived out in their life. But before we get there, what we're ultimately going to see in our passage today is that God is a God who keeps His promise. God cannot lie. And because He cannot lie, there is something that I've noticed just in our culture is our word doesn't have much power anymore. And this is really sad. I remember growing up, I've always been a jokester, and I've got to be careful with that because I find that I'll like joke or kid and or I'll lie and I'll just say, just kidding, right? As if to okay my lie I just said. But we found that all throughout, I've noticed in my life. And when I was young, we would say things like you had to be careful because you joke so much, people don't know when you're really telling the truth. So you'd have to say something to help them. No, I promise. I promise. I'm telling the truth now. And or you'll have to take it a little bit further and you're like, I swear, right? But what I've noticed is, it's funny, amongst my own kids, is they have come up with a way to where they can know each other is telling the truth. And so what they have come up with is, if they are literally telling the truth, like not lying, they'll say, I sister promise. Isn't that funny? So that way that they know that, hey, no, I sister promise. Like, I'm not joking, I'm not lying at all. And so that's just funny how they've come up. But in culture, ways that we have to know whether someone is really means what they say is, you have to sign something, right? I mean, if you're going to sell me something or I'm going to buy, like, it's not finalized until we've changed, like money has changed hands, or you've signed guaranteeing this is what you're going to do, because sadly in our culture, people will back out. And so our word is not it's not always true. We lie. And the world is full of liars. And more than just signing, we have to have someone notarize it, like observing that you sign it and agree to what is said and all of the things. And so, because this world is full of liars, because we have an enemy who, this is his native language, is to lie, we see where our place is. But we have a God who cannot lie. And so the whole point of the passage that we're going to see is that when God says something, we can trust it. Because He doesn't lie. And so, if you don't mind, and are able to, if you don't mind, stand in honor of God's word, we will begin. And we're going to back it up just a little bit, and we're going to begin in verse number 7 of chapter 6, and we'll read from there. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you so much that we have an anchor of our soul. And that is the hope that Jesus has come and he has paid the final sacrifice of our sin, that in him we find forgiveness and hope. And I pray that today we are renewed in that passion, that today as we leave here we would run after you, earnestly seeking to become like you. And that, Lord, that we would not be lazy, but instead, Lord, we would be about all that you have called us to. And that we would patiently endure through the struggles of this life, and that we would, with hope, look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, God, we need you. Oh, we are weak without you. Lead us to abide in you, to trust you, to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Verse 7 and following, it is this picture of you will know them by their fruit. The rain falls on the land. Now, the land sometimes produces thorns and thistles. That is clearly cut, has no benefit, is thrown away and burned. But there is some that as the land, that as it receives the rain, it produces a crop, and it is a blessing to those who cultivate it. To me, clearly pictures of what Jesus pointed to when he is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, where he's coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that by their fruit you will know them. False prophets will come, but ultimately you will know them by their fruit. He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And so, in knowing them by their fruit, what does that mean for us? Now, as we unpacked last week in chapter 6, I want us to see that those who do not endure, we're not truly saved. Those who do not pursue and continue to pursue the Lord were not made new. And I think that what we'll see here is, as he talks about this hope that we continue to run after, we'll see it as we continue to dive in. The first thing I want us to see is that God is just. We see this in verse number 10. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving of the saints." And we know this, and this is a great truth, because in 1 John it says that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. So one of the fruit of loving Jesus, or have been made new and been made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, is that there will be a love that we have for one another. And that will be shown in our lives in the way that we are able to come alongside, the way we're able to forgive, the way we're able to reconcile because of this love that we have for one another. And that should be evident in the way that we live our lives. Jesus even painted it to us like this in Matthew 25, where he says that in the end time, all of the people will be gathered, and the sheep and the goats, and they'll be divided, the goats upon the left and the sheep upon the right. And he says that whatever you did unto the least of these, you've done unto me. He says, for you gave me food when I was hungry, or you gave me drink when I was thirsty, or you came and visited me when I was imprisoned. And they said, well, but when did we do all of that? That's when he said, whatever you did unto the least of these, you've done unto me. And so you see that there is definitely a fruit that comes by those who are called by his name and who follow him. Our lives should look different. Our lives should look like Jesus. And so as we continue, here are some of the things that he says. If you and I are to have a hope that continues and a hope that will endure in the way that we live our lives and whatever struggles or pain that comes, it will come as we earnestly seek him. And that leads us to, look with me at verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. There is this assurance that he wants us to have. And it comes as the first thing is that we show earnestness. Do you earnestly pursue the things of the Lord? Are you diving into his word? Remember, last week as we looked at, there is this maturity that he is calling us to, that we would know the word and that word would be in us and fill us and lead us. There are these promises that God has given us that will help us to overcome. And it is these promises that we enact. We put our hope in. The second thing is that we would not be sluggish. Here he says, verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish. This word sluggish can also mean lazy. And I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but there are definitely seasons where, for whatever reason, I become lazy. And it is usually in my time alone with the Lord that he shows me these things, usually by the word of God, where he reminds me that there's this race I'm to run, or he reminds me that I'm to, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all areas of life, that I'm reminded of, I'm to not just be sluggish or lazy, but I'm to know the word, I'm to live out the word, and I'm to apply faith in my life. And maybe some of us right here this morning, maybe this is a season where you would say, maybe there's been kind of sluggishness or laziness when it comes to the things of the Lord. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's freed us from. And remember, it's not that we just enact and do a bunch of work just to do it. We're not trying to prove anything. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, I yield myself to say, today I'm yours. Lord, your plan is better than my plan. So here I am. I pursue you. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And so earnestly seeking, not trying to earn something, but trying to live this life that he has called me to. And therefore, I'm not to be sluggish. Especially, I'm not to be dull of hearing. I love how Romans 15 puts it. It says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Endurance. Endurance is that I pursue the things of the Lord as struggles come and as trials come. I pursue him and what he has for me, because it is in that I find life and I find peace and comfort. I find hope. Hope is something that comes up throughout. It seems to be a theme in the book of Hebrews, is that you and I would have this hope, and that this hope would lead us to endure. It would lead us to endure through whatever trial or possible persecution may come. Remember, the hearers, or the who the author is writing this to, they're being tempted to go back to the old life or to the law. And you and I are tempted in the same way, that we would just fall into the pattern of this world and that we would just let life lead us down the broad road, if you will, of Matthew 7, just to look like everyone else. But he's called us to this narrow path. Therefore, we're to run after him. Third thing we see here in verse 12 is that he says not to be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You and I are to practice patience. In other words, I think sometimes we want things done in our timing and done in our way. Patience is understanding that the promises that God has given me, and sometimes we must be patient in His timing. Trust Him, look to Him. And so in doing that, He gives us an example. And this example is none other than one of the patriarchs of the faith that the Jews would have definitely lifted up, and that's Abraham. And so who are you and I to trust? If we're to trust in someone, if we're to be imitators of those who through faith, who is it that we would trust? Who would we imitate? And he points to Abraham. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, Abraham was called by God, and God came to him and he said, I'm going to send you to a place that I will show you. And by faith, he followed him. But in particular here, where he is quoting and what he is pointing to is that by faith, Abraham offered up his only son. Now, God had come to Abraham and told him that he would be the father of many nations, right? And that through his offspring, they would number the stars in the sky or the sand upon the seashore. And now, this was tough. It was a tough promise because Abraham was getting up in age. I love how Paul explains it. Look with me in Romans chapter 4. Hold your spot here and turn with me back to Romans chapter 4. I want you to hear how Paul describes the faith of Abraham. We will start in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. He's saying, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. In other words, Paul is saying, Abraham was so old, he was near death, right? And this is what he's saying. And he said that even at old age, 100 years old, his faith wasn't weakened, but he trusted the promise of God. He says, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, she had never had a child. She too was up in age. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Here is the example that he points us to. Now look at you and I. Things happen in this life, and here he points to Abraham, who is unwavering. I ask you, when things, troubles come, when stress happens, when there is a moment, maybe you don't know what's next, where do you go? What do you trust in? Do you run to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you. Even though this is hard right now, I choose to give you glory even in the midst of this trial. I'll even consider this trial pure joy because I know it's going to develop me, right? That's why James said it. Or do you turn to something else or someone else? Do you turn to the wisdom of this world? Do you turn to financial situation or security? What is it that you turn to? This morning in this morning service, I had a guy after the service come to me and he says, today's message was just for me. He said, today is day number one of sobriety. And he says, today I choose that no matter what trial or struggle comes, even though that I've been an alcoholic for so long, the doctors told me not to quit it cold turkey. He says, I am trusting the Lord God Almighty to lead me through this. If he comes to your mind this week, I want to challenge you to pray for him. But I want to tell you, what do you turn to? He said, for me, I always turned to the drink. I don't know what you turn to. But Jesus here is telling us where to turn to. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Don't turn to the rituals. Don't go back to the sacrificial system. We have a Savior who has paid it all upon the cross. You are free now. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Live that life. Trust Him. Listen, this life is going to be hard. This is promised. Every book of the New Testament talks about suffering in some way. But every one of us teaches us to endure, to trust in God through it. Here, the readers were involved in persecution. In the midst of struggles and persecution, don't turn back. Don't turn back to your family's faith, but know that you have a living hope, and it is in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. And so here's the encouragement. Don't look into yourselves. Don't listen to the culture around you that says that look to yourself for reasons of hope, but it says no, look to God who has all power and authority. Why? Well, the first is because He's just, meaning that He knows. He knows the heart. He knows the intentions of the heart. And so we're told to examine our lives. We're told to examine to see if we're in the faith. So the very first thing I would say is examine. Ask yourself the hard questions. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? But then, secondly, the reason why we can look to Him for hope and find peace is because He is a God who keeps His promises. Oh. And actually, it even says here it is against His character to lie. And so God's name is on the line. That when He says something, it will come true. It will happen. Now think about this as followers of God, who have sacrificed your life for the sake of Christ. If you now are united and your identity is found in Christ, now think about this. That means that your identity is in Christ and that you now possess the promises of God. So that when God has promised it, that means you. He's promised it to you. This is why we must know the Word. Because as you read the Word, whatever situation you find yourself in, there is a promise intentionally and specifically associated with that very situation. The promise is that you'll find victory. The promise is that whatever trial or suffering that you're enduring right now, it's temporary. That's the promise. The promise is that you will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. That there will always be a way out. And more so, you'll be able to stand up under the pressure of that temptation. The promise is that you are not alone. Someone needs to hear that this morning. You're not alone. You may feel alone. You may feel isolated. You may feel that no one cares about you, but we have a God who has shown us how much He loves us and cares about us. He paid all He could pay. He gave His life. And the promise is that He is with you and will encourage you and strengthen you. You see, when we believe that He is a promise keeper and that He keeps His word, then whatever situation we find ourselves in, the Word, God has a promise for us. Help us through it. Trust it. Follow Him. Look to Him. Look at verse 13 with me. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things is His promise, which He can't lie, and an oath that is made that is even unto His own name, which is His character, He can't go against. Two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, so much to unpack in this and not much time. First thing I want us to see is when we talk about this anchor is different than the anchors we know. This anchor goes up. It doesn't go down to the bottom and grabs a hold of something on the bottom, but this anchor is in heaven. This anchor is one that is forward-thinking. In other words, we're not going to be swayed by or drifted by the culture and the things, but this one is anchored in Christ, and it is sure, meaning that it cannot break. There is, in no way can it ever break free. It is steadfast. It cannot slip. No earthly anchor can do any of it. So what is your life anchored to? What is it that you lean to or hold to or cling to that gets you through things? Is it anchored in Christ? Here he continues and he points to Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Oh, I love this picture. You see, no other high priest, especially in the Old Testament, has ever been a forerunner because no one could go where they have gone. A high priest would go into the Holy of Holies just one time and one time per year. No one could follow them into that, so they weren't a forerunner of anything. But Jesus has gone to the very presence of God, and he is a forerunner. So in other words, as a forerunner, he turns to us and he bids us to come to him. We get to go to the place where Jesus is now, and that is the very presence of God. But the anchor goes into the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and is the anchor for our soul, meaning that when Jesus was on the cross and the veil was torn, now you and I get to live our lives in the very presence of God. And here's the thing, how much do we take that for granted? How often do you go to the presence of God to seek his power, to seek his plan? I love how the writer of Hebrews closes out this book. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, look at verse 13. Actually, I'll go to verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Now the reason why he's talking about this is that anything unclean had to go outside the gate. They couldn't be inside the city walls, and so they had to go outside the gate. So that's where Jesus was taken. He carried the cross. He went outside. He suffered the shame and the guilt for what he's done. He was lifted up upon the cross. It was outside the camp. This happened even as the Israelites encamped in the wilderness too. Everything had to go outside the camp. And this is what he's pointing to here. And he says, ultimately, this is where Jesus went. He said, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now, in an election year, there's so many things we could talk about in that. But I want to tell you, as we look to Jesus, who has gone outside the camp, he has suffered the shame of the people. He has suffered the shame of the guilt of sin. He has been lifted up on the cross. This is our call, is to also endure the reproach of the people, is that we live like Jesus in such a way that just as they sought to crucify him and persecute him, don't you think they'll do the same to us? How in the world can we endure such opposition? It is only if we are anchored, only if we see Jesus as the anchor of our soul. Because it is in him that our hope is found in heaven. It is only in him that you and I can have a hope to endure and to look at it from a perspective that we have a God whose plan is greater than ours. And even if it means that I be persecuted to bring him glory and honor, I will endure it all because it is all about him anyway. But as soon as we take our eyes off of where our anchor is found, we'll place that anchor upon something else. Doesn't that also remind you of Jesus' parable when he's closing out the Sermon on the Mount? And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my God who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, did I not prophesy in your name or in your name drive out demons, perform mighty miracles? All churchy things, right? Very churchy things. On that day, many will say, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And he closes it out, and ultimately, this is what he says, as he closes out the sermon. He says, those who hear these words of mine and puts them into practice. He is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Storms came, stream rose, wind beat against the house, and it stood strong. Why? Because it was on the rock. But the one who hears these words and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house upon any other foundation. Now, he used sand in his illustration here. Any other foundation. If his anchor was cast to any other thing, something else. Storm came, streams rose, wind blew against the house, and great was the fall of it. You and I, as we live this life that Christ has called us to, he has called us to put our faith in him. And in putting our faith in him, it means that we relinquish all decision making to him. It means that we surrender our lives and say, my whole life, my whole self, my whole family, my kids, my wife, my finances, everything is yours, God, everything. We live our lives open-handed to the Lord. Here I am. How do you want to spend my day for you, Lord? Here's my life. Where do you want me to go? I'll go. Here's my life. What do you want me to be a part of? I'll give my life to it. Here it is. It's all yours. Where's your anchor? Where's the anchor of your soul? What do you cling to? What is your life built upon? Is it the solid rock of Jesus Christ? We must be willing to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. This is how he closes out the book of Rome, of Hebrews here. Be like Christ. Endure. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of shame and reproach. And how you do that is you have a hope where your anchor is beyond the veil. Your hope is that your anchor is in Christ. Today, we must respond to the Lord. We respond to him with a willingness to go and to do and to say whatever he leads us to say. We respond that if we have trusted in other things, if we have looked to other things, if we, even now, if I whatever situation you find yourself in life, you're looking to something else or you're trying to work that maybe God will do. Whatever the situation, trusting his plan, his promises are true. Follow him. Surrender to him. If you would bow with me as we come before the Lord. Father, today as we bow before you, we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We need you. Help us to look to you and to worship you for what you have done on our behalf. We thank you for sending Jesus to come and to pay the price of our sin so that we can be forgiven. Lord, I pray that we would surrender everything to you, that we'd follow you, that we'd have our hope in you and realize that that hope will lead us, give us strength to endure anything. We thank you for your Spirit and how your Spirit is here with us and leads us. I pray that we would be empowered and emboldened. Help us to be obedient to proclaim you. Lord, it is so evident of our need for you. This week there will be some students who will be going to Super Summer. And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would lead them as they go, that it would be a time that they are encouraged and challenged, that they experience you in ways that lead them to be faithful followers of you in every aspect of their lives. Lord, there are some other students who will be going with me to Green Country Camp to serve the camp and to have opportunities to share the gospel with some of the kids that are there. And so, God, we pray that you would use them in a mighty way. And, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would speak to, through me as I preach to the camp that week. Help me to diligently point them to your word and to what Jesus has done for us. And so, God, we ask that you would move. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray, Father, that even right now that you would lead us to be proclaimers of you to this world. That when we encounter people that are hopeless, that we are quick to point them to where hope is found. God, I pray that you would raise up men and women who would be willing to sacrifice everything for you. And God, I pray that you would send them to the ends of the earth. Lord, we need you. We are weak without you. Lead us. We pray, Father, that you would open eyes to see. We pray that there would be others who would surrender their life to you and be made new. We know that that comes through the power of your Spirit. We are dependent upon you today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.